How's it going, everybody? Hey, good. Hey, couple of announcements real fast. I just recapping it because there's so many things going on at Elevation. I want to make sure you get all of it. Is this Saturday, we're going to have another work day at the Clearfield building from 8 to 2. Please, we just need the manpower, women power. We need it all. So if you can just come and donate a couple hours, we need some people, right? And so you can actually, if you don't want to take your donations over to the Jesus Field for the yard sale, you can actually bring them Saturday and show up and help and just bring them Saturday and drop them off there, and then we'll truck them over to the Jesus Field. And when we talk about donations for a yard sale, do not bring clothes, okay? It's not one of those type of yard sales. We don't need 25 cents for the chairs. We need a lot more. So bring something tangible to sell. You got some stuff laying around that I know somebody donated a fishing boat. Somebody donated like one of those heat warmers you put on the patio. You see like at a restaurant where they heat it up and it heats out. Like people are donating some tangible items that can really be sold. You got some gold jewelry maybe laying around that you don't wear anymore. Marcus was telling me all this stuff to say, and he was describing the gold jewelry, and I was like, and he like described a certain type of jewelry, and I was like, I'm not going to say that, Marcus, because I'll describe it, and somebody will go, hey, that's outdated, and that's on my finger right now, you know, I need a new ring. So maybe you got some gold jewelry, maybe you got some snowboard that you don't use, skis, maybe you got a bike laying around, maybe you've got some stereo equipment, maybe you've got guitars, pianos, I don't know, drums. Actually, donate that stuff over to the church first, but old cars and appliances. That's what I would just, scrap metal. So get rid of that couch on your front porch, you know. Bring it and drop it off. Gym equipment. You guys got the gym that you bought, the Bowflex that you've never used. I know what's up. So if there's some stuff there that you can donate and be part of this, I mean, and Jim, you know, did the offering for the chairs. We're going to do that offering again next week as well. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings like we normally do later on in the service. But that chair offering, we have a lot of chairs we have to buy. And our chairs really don't actually cost $35 a piece. They actually cost $38 a piece. But it would just be really weird for us to ask for $38 and you try to do the math in your head on figuring out how many of those things it is. We're trying to make it as easy as stinking possible we possibly can for you. We're trying to round as best we can. And plus, not all the chairs are actually the full-size chairs. We have to buy some kids' chairs that are a little bit cheaper than that. So it'll equal out in the end. And remember, the reason why we're asking Kaysville to participate in what Layton is doing moving into Clearfield is because Layton's the one that financed the renovation and the chairs for Kaysville. I mean, you're sitting in these chairs and you're part of everything that is here in Kaysville because Layton did that when it was time for you guys here in Kaysville. Some of you moved over from Layton to be here. Some of you migrated here. Some of you were here from the previous church. We're all in this together. It's one big family. So this isn't them and us. This is all of us doing this together. Cool? So Saturday, we would love for you to come work for us. I mean, work with us. If you don't know where the facility is, it's on State Street in Clearfield. Remember, Main Street in Layton turns into State Street in Clearfield. There's a Macy's kind of across the street. Not really. But if you see the Macy's, and just keep driving. On the right-hand side, there's a Baskin-Robbins. There's a Grounds for Coffee. And then there is the facility. I think it still has the Christ Community Church signs up. But you can look for the Baskin-Robbins. We're right there in that parking lot. 8 to 2. 8 o'clock in the morning to 2 o'clock. Just come in and serve. What we found out last time we did this is not a lot of you showed up early. A lot of you showed up in the middle of that time. Or at the very end, or at 1 o'clock. Thanks. So it would be better if you could show up more in the morning time and help out, okay? You're like, what verse, what chapter in the Bible are we at? Let's go. I read a quote from, I think it was Rick Warren actually today, this morning when I was studying at Starbucks. And it said, volunteers show up when they're scheduled, but those with servant hearts show up even when they don't want to. And my prayer was, I was like, God, I want a servant's heart. And God, we need to be a church with servant hearts. And so, I don't want to be there Saturday at all. It's the honest truth. But we really need as many of us possible to be there on Saturday. So if we could do this, if we could pitch in and give a little bit on Saturday, that'd be awesome. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm trying to make you go. So sweet. Hey, let's pray before we dive into our sermon today. God, the words that we're going to study in your word, your scripture, are straight from you, and they can change us. They have the power to lead us to Jesus and to reveal to us more of who you are. And so we ask that that would be everything that happens here today, that Jesus would be revealed and our hearts would be opened up to be planted with that revelation. And that, God, it would lead us into a fuller and deeper relationship with you. Let the words that come out of my mouth not be mine, God, but let them be directed by you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, so if you have a Bible, you can turn to John. I'm going to be all over the Gospels today, but I'll stay in the Gospels. So we've been going through this sermon series called DNA, and we've been talking about what are the DNA traits of elevation. What makes elevation, elevation? And we have five DNA traits at elevation that makes us who we are. And you can remember the first week, we talked about one of our DNA traits, and you guys remember what it was? The very first one? Yes, authentic community. Good job. Authentic community. And we talked about what it means for us to live in this authentic community and how it plays itself out here at Elevation. And we also talked about that first week that there is one body of Christ. There is one kingdom of God. And it just manifests itself out in, you know, I would say hundreds, but we're not in Texas. It manifests itself out in 30 different ways here in the Utah Valley. You know, there are Christian churches across this valley that are unique, and what we share in common is the gospel. And we're all part of the kingdom of God. We're not it. We're just part of it, right? Like, we are not it. We're just part of it. And so there's a lot of different flavors, and there's a lot of different ways it manifests itself out. And so we talked about how authentic community and how it manifests itself out here at Elevation. And then the second week we talked about missional, this kid is good. Missional living. And so we talked about 2 Corinthians, and we talked about how Paul talks about how we are agents, we are ambassadors of this ministry of reconciliation, and how that thing is never programmed throughout the church. It should never be programmed because it loses its power, and it should be something that you and I live and we do every single day. And then last week, Cindy talked about one of our DNA traits. They're not in any particular order. They don't have a ranking or anything like that. But she talked about following Jesus. That's awesome. The closer I get to today, the better your memory is. So she talked about what it means to follow Jesus and how that. So these are the things that as Elevation Church, these are things that everything we do, from Sunday gatherings to worships to house churches to anthems through projects that we do in the community, everything we do has to be laced with our DNA. And these are the things that keep us being us here at Elevation. Like, for instance, we talk about missional living, and we talk about how that kind of plays itself out. And last week I talked to you about Christmas Box House, and I talked to you about how the orphans of kind of our culture are those that are in the foster care system, those that the wards of the state. And we made a plea for you guys that we do this every year. We're like, hey, you know, help send these kids to Lagoon. Take them to Lagoon and pay for them to Lagoon. And a lot of you stepped up to the plate, and you lunches were given, and money was given, and passes were negotiated, and parking passes were given. And so Friday what happened was 33 kids from Christmas Box House went to Lagoon. Most of them had never, ever been to Lagoon ever before. And one of the kids actually said, this will be the day I remember for the rest of my life. And I know for us, we're like, it's just Lagoon. this is something that's so important for these kids. This is like their Disneyland. In fact, the director of the Christmas Box House, when she met me so I could give her the passes, and she was sitting there talking to me, she started crying. And she said, "Why do you guys do this every year?" I said, "Because we love those kids." And she goes, and then here's the next question. She goes, "Well, how do you get money for this?" I'm like, "Well, that was the easy part. I just asked." I just went, "Hey, guys, here's what's going on. We need you to give." And I said, "Our people give. They give to this." And she was in tears, and she wanted to give me a big hug, and she was just like, "You guys just are so generous." And this is what it means for us to be missionally living in this community, even together as a group. Like, we all got to play a part in this. We all got to play a part, right? Man, applaud yourselves for this. I'll do it. Good job, guys. Some of you are like, "Yeah, whatever." I even said to him, I go, "Hey, I'm just throwing this out. I haven't run it past everybody." I go, "But what if we did a big Boondocks day and send all the kids to Boondocks and got them?" And they were like, "Oh my goodness, these kids could never afford Boondocks." And the state, I don't know if you know this, the state won't pay for stuff like that. So this she was just like, "Really, you guys would do that?" And I was like, "Yeah." And she goes, "Well, this time if we do a Boondocks thing, will your church people, will your people at your church, will you come and hang out with them?" And I was like, "Okay." Sure. Like, yes, that'd be awesome. So we get to be this and do this. And so, okay, so here's the thing. We are called by God to be a certain way. And to be is the key. And so today we're going to talk about another one of our DNA truths, one of our DNAs, and it's actually truth. That's actually what we call it. We call it truth. This is one of our DNA, one of the characteristics of us here at Elevation is truth. John chapter 18, verse 38. We're going to put it up here on the screens. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. John 18, 38. It's a phenomenal verse. This is when Jesus has been arrested, and he's standing before the governor of the Roman province, and Pilate is interviewing him, and Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Now, we don't know from this one verse if Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" And then there was this long pause. We don't know if that took place. That could have. He could have asked the question, and there could have just been this like long, awkward silence where Jesus just stares at Pilate. We don't know if Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And then as soon as he asked it, "What is truth?" And then he turned around and he walks outside. He asks it almost like a rhetorical question, like Jesus is not going to answer this. And he marches outside to then tell the Jews, "I find no guilt with this man." We don't know. What we do know is that Pilate stared Jesus in the face and asked a very important question. What is truth? Now, this day and age that we live in, it's been like this for a while. It's not like this is new. But the day and age we live in says, what's true for you might not be true for me. Like, we live in our own little bubbles. Like, I have my bubble of truth, and I have my truth for me. And then you have your bubble of truth, and you have what's true for you. And as long as you don't infringe on my bubble of truth, and I don't infringe on your bubble of truth, then we're okay. Like, that's all you gotta do is watch any kind of pop culture television. And this is the rhetoric of the world, right? Yeah, in fact, the world would say that there is no absolute truth. The world would say there's nothing that is true for you, me, and us, no matter who and what we are. The world would say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's a scholar, his name's Ravi Zacharias. Some of you would know who Ravi is. Ravi's what they would call an apologist, and which basically, in the most layman's terms, means that he takes complex arguments and breaks them down to their most simplest form to prove a point and to defend a point or to basically defend Christianity. And Ravi Zacharias is a brilliant man, and he was sitting on an airplane, and he tells the story of how when he was on this airplane, there was a gentleman and a lady sitting behind him having a discussion. And the lady was saying, well, I believe in absolute truth. I believe that there's something that is true for all of us, no matter who we are. And the gentleman next to her said, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Absolute truth does not exist. Absolute truth is, there is no absolute truth. And Rabbi Zacharias said, turned around and said, pardon me for interrupting you. I had overheard your conversation on absolute truth. And he turned to the gentleman and he says, are you absolutely positive there's no absolute truth? The very idea that there is no absolute truth is an absolute. And I think that here at Elevation, we want to be known. We want to have everything that we do have this DNA laced in it. And that's truth. We want to have truth in everything. And what I mean by truth is this. Jesus. When I say truth, I'm saying Jesus. So now the question then becomes like, okay, well, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? In fact, most of us, if we were trying to define Jesus, and most of the evangelical world out there says, okay, well, Jesus is this, and they have like their 18 points of Jesus. And if you don't believe one of these points of Jesus just a little off, then we can't even call you a Christian, because these are the 18 points of Jesus. Well, everybody's been trying to define who Jesus is. So let's look at Scripture and see what everybody else said about Jesus and how they defined him. Turn to John chapter 8. Let's look at verse 48. So John chapter 8, verse 48. It says, the Jews answered him. Now, remember, when you see the word Jews in this context, they're not saying cultural Jews. These aren't people that, you know, that's their heritage. When you see Jews, these are religious Jews. These are those that are, they're going to the temple. They've performed the sacrifices that they need to, the offerings that they need to. These are pious Jews that have their rules and their regulation. They have the different rabbis that they have followed over different times. These are those that love God. These are religious Jews. These are religious people. So we can say the religious people answered him, and they're talking to Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So the way they're defining Jesus when they hear Jesus' teachings and they see the miracles that Jesus performs, that the religious people, they think he's demonic. That's how they define him. The religious think Jesus is demonic. Now turn to Mark chapter 3. It's going to be like a scavenger hunt through the Bible today. Okay, the Gospels. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Mark chapter 3, verse 20, it says, then he went home. It's talking about Jesus. And Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So the religious people, they think he's demonic. His family thinks he's crazy. Now, think about this. This is like they've known Jesus since he's been a little kid, you know? They've known him ever since mom changed his diapers, dad changed his diaper. They've known him his whole life. And now they're watching these crowds gather around him, and these crowds love his teaching. They love his miracles. And he comes home, and so many people gather that Jesus can't even eat. There's so many people around, and his family's like, he has lost his mind. I mean, we could probably all relate to this. You don't have to be the Son of God for this to be something you can relate to here. I mean, people can think you walk on water, but when you come home, you're just Bob. You know? I mean, you're nothing special here, Bob. Sit down. Right? Some of you are a supervisor. You're a boss at your work. When you get home, you are not the boss. Right? I don't care who you are. You're cleaning the toilet. Right? So the religious people, they think he's demonic. His family thinks he's crazy. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm gonna read this one to you. We're not gonna put the whole thing up here on the Matthew 16 verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district, this is basically like Louisiana. It's a crappy place. So and when Jesus came into the district, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So when Jesus asked his disciples, okay, he's like, hey, who do the people in the community, how are they defining me? They're like, well, they think you're, you know, John the Baptist back from the dead, or you're Jeremiah, or Elijah, or you're Isaiah. You're one of these prophets of old. So the religious think he's demonic, his family thinks he's crazy, and the community thinks he's a reborn prophet. They don't think he's the Son of God. They think he's a prophet that's reincarnate to speak good words to them. And then we can go to Matthew chapter 28. Yes, this is the last chapter of Matthew. Which, let me just point this out to you. Matthew 28, we're going to read in verse 17. Okay, at this point, the only people that are around is Jesus' followers, his disciples. There's 11 of them at this point, for sure. And there's probably others that were on we call them the 70, you know, those that were kind of on the outskirts, weren't necessarily the disciples, but were good followers of them. Scholars think maybe at most, maybe 100 people are around Jesus at this point. Maybe, that there's about 100 people. But these are all people that are deeply devoted to Jesus. Let me just point this out. Deeply devoted. I mean, this is where Matthew 28 is where Jesus says stuff like, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things. This is where we get the Great Commission. This is where he gives his last words. And then they literally watch Jesus go up into heaven. I mean, Jesus has risen from the grave at this point. These people have seen 5,000 fed. These guys were the ones that were carrying the baskets with leftover fish and leftover bread. These are the people that saw the lame walk. These are the people that saw people that were blind their whole life now have sight. These are the ones that watched Jesus walk on water. These were the guys at the wedding when Jesus took water and he turned it to wine. Think about what they've seen and experienced. In the midst of all of this, verse 17 of chapter 28. I'll even read the whole thing. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. So now it's just the 11 at this point. And it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They had seen all of that. They'd experienced all of it. And we never point out that in the midst of all of this, they worshiped him, but some doubted. His disciples. So the religious, they think he's demonic. His family thinks he's crazy. The community thinks he's a reborn prophet. His disciples, some of them doubt him. Now, here's the kicker for me. Turn to Mark chapter 1. I love it. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I think it's funny. So the religious think he's demonic. The family thinks he's crazy. The community thinks he's a reborn prophet. His followers are doubting him. And a guy who's demon-possessed knows that he's the Holy One of God. So the demons know that he's the Holy One. And the best part is, look at what John records in John chapter 14, verse 6. This is what Jesus says about himself. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. How do we define Jesus? He's the truth. That's why we define the truth as Jesus. Listen, the truth, it's not a scripture tract. Truth is not a list of right or wrongs. It's not a list of things to master, and it's not a theological framework to get right, okay? Truth is a man, and his name is Jesus. So when Pilate asks, what is truth? He's literally staring right at it. He's looking right into the eyes of truth. Evangelical Christians in the U.S., you know, we've been sacrificing the relational Jesus for rules and regulations. We think that by following some type of rule that is following Jesus, and then that's not the way it works. It's when we follow Jesus, he leads us into a different way of life. He leads us into a different way of being. We don't go after the way of being without Jesus. Maybe some of you guys have been like this in life. I don't know, especially if you've grown up in church. Have you ever had like those down and out moments in life and somebody comes up to you and they're like, well, and they just quote some scripture to you? You know, like they have no relationship with you. The only time you really talk to them is at the meet and greet that we do on a Sunday. Somebody's like, oh, yeah. And they come up to you and they're like, hey, how are you doing? Like, ah, I'm just bad. And they're like, well, just remember. And they say, remember this promise of the scripture. Like that's some magic formula, you know, that if they say this scripture verse, like everything just goes, oh, thank you. It's all better now. Thank you, Harry Potter, for that mantra. Right? You ever, like, how about this one? Where, I mean, it's different when I just quoted this to a friend the other day, but we have a relationship together and we were talking about what the Bible says. But those people you have no relationship with and they walk up to you and they're like, well, just remember that the Bible says that God works out good for all those who believe. I want to punch people in the throat normally when that happens. Don't worry, God's going to work that out for good. You deserve that. God's going to heal you. Here's the problem with most of us. Most of us, we don't really have a relationship with Jesus. We know about Jesus. We know about the truth. And so most of us are living vicariously through somebody else. Your idea of a relationship with Jesus, you're living it vicariously through me, or through Pastor Jim, or Pastor Ryan, or Pastor Kim, somebody else. Or probably the worst is, we do this in Christianity all the time, you're living vicariously through some author that you read their Christian book, and you read about their relationship with God. Or the podcast you listen to, or the CDs you listen to. It's about your relationship. Truth is your relationship, not somebody else's. And so how frustrating that can get in life. And you wonder why you're making no traction anywhere. Because all you know about a relationship is somebody else's. So we tend to think that people need to read their Bible more. Yes, we got a lot of biblically illiterate people. And that's not a negative of just going, ah, you're biblically illiterate. It's a, okay, we can learn the Bible more. Even reading our Bible doesn't give us the relationship. It just leads us to the relationship. Let me give you the example. We finally finished our basement. And we're going on 13 years of marriage. And this just happens being married. You like collect stuff and it sits in boxes. And you're just like, where did all this stuff come from? You don't even know what it is. You know, you're like pulling out mannequins and stuff. And you're like, what? You know, I mean, you just got all this stuff. So me and my wife were going through boxes and stuff. And I mean, babe, I got to just tell them. Like, she's way more of a pack rat than I am. And I wouldn't really call her a pack rat. She just doesn't like to throw stuff away. Me, I'm like, we haven't used it in 3 years. Probably not going to use it for another 3 years. Throw it away. Get rid of it. That's just me. And she's like, no, my grandma gave it to me. I'm like, she's dead. Get over it. I'm just joking. That didn't happen. So, but she's like all sentimental, you know, like, I got this when I was in elementary. I'm like, great. So it can sit in a box. You know, that's my mentality. So it's not bad. It's just, we just have two different mentalities on stuff. So we're going through this, and I look over at my wife as we're going through these boxes, and she's got like a tear coming down. I'm like, oh, great. What sentimental thing did she find now? You know, I'm like, come on, hurry up. Stop going. Like, you can go through this faster. And I look over there, and I didn't know she had done this, but she had saved every single love letter and note I had ever written her in 13 years. And she found the box. And she was reading a letter that I wrote her like second month we knew each other. And she's over there reading it and just, and I knew what I was speaking on. And so it made me think instantly as she was reading these love letters. I mean, she kept messages when I called her work and they said Trinity had called and she kept all that. And so here's the thing that it made me realize and understand this is, it's like reading those love, she could read those love letters all day long, but that's not the relationship. It points to the relationship. It probably motivates her to do more in the relationship or be in the relationship or go towards the relationship, but it's not the relationship. It's the same thing with this. This motivates to the relationship. This leads us to the relationship. This is God's love letter to us. It reveals who he is to us, but this is not the relationship. Bear with me. Some of you are going, wait a minute, preacher boy. Just hold on. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. But yet, it seems like we think that somehow if we read words on this, like, okay, if I just read a chapter every day, like it's some special mantra. You know, like it's like a book of spells that if I just read it, things are good. No, this leads us to, you don't have to go there. We're not going to put it up on the screens, but like in Matthew, it's in chapter 22, they come to Jesus and they've got this dilemma on their hands, the Sadducees, and they're telling him, hey, Jesus, what happens if a guy dies and his wife is still here and then his brother marries his wife and then he dies and the other brother marries the wife? Like, okay, when they get to heaven, you know, and they're going through this whole thing. They're trying to catch Jesus in a trap because they really understand Scripture and they know what Scripture says in the Old Testament. And Jesus' response to them isn't even dealing with the topic. Jesus' response to him is, you don't understand Scripture. And that's funny, coming from Sadducees that have it memorized. His response to them is, you don't understand Scripture. And I think sometimes, and this is what the Sadducees were doing, sometimes what we do is we take our traditions, what we like, what we want, and we take it and then we go, okay, see, now I'm gonna prove it by finding something in the Bible that proves this. I'm going to justify this because I'm going to find something in the Bible to prove it. Don't we do that? So let me give you some examples of what the church has done over time. Like men used to use the Bible to justify slavery. It was a cultural tradition that we took and we went, okay, let me show you why it's biblical. It wasn't biblical. But we tried to use the Bible to show it. I mean, I'll give you another history lesson too. You ever seen the churches of like First Assembly or First Baptist, Second Baptist, or Second Assembly? You're like, there's Second Assemblies? Yeah, there really is. I don't know if you know this. That comes back from the time of in the 60s when we had churches for whites and we had churches for blacks. And the first were the whites, seconds were for everybody else. That's where the names actually came from. Anyway, some of you are like, why don't they change it? Same reason why we still use crusade and some of our Christian stuff. Why don't we change that either? I don't know. So when we start justifying our traditions based on scripture, trying to use scripture to justify our tradition instead of scripture leading us and guiding us to what we should be, it's sinful, right? It's messy. There's this guy, Martin Luther. Many of you know him. Luther had this thing. He said it was sola scriptura. It was all about scripture. And there was this revolution. It was scripture would lead us to what we needed to do. But then what happened is we started worshiping scripture like it was God. And so we still do this today. I mean, I've got a list of things in here I could go down. You know, we some people use the Bible to try to justify why there shouldn't be interracial marriage or no smoking or no alcohol or tattoos. That's the funny one, I think, sometimes. And the reason why it's funny to me is because I spoke at this church, and there's this guy, Ryan, with me. And Ryan helped me plant and start Elevation, and I'm the nice one out of the two. And so we're at this church, and I kid you not, we're at lunch with this pastor, and he is smiling from ear to ear, and he's going, I don't allow anybody with a tattoo to be on my worship team. And I didn't know what to do. I'm eating. I was like, okay. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And then he goes, yeah, we had this guy who was a really good guitarist, and he loved Jesus. This is exact words. He loved Jesus, really good guitarist. But he had tattoos on his arm, and we told him, you got to wear a long-sleeve shirt every day and cover those up, even up on the stage. And he didn't want to do it, so he left our church. And he's all smiling, like telling us this. And I'm the nice one, so I just kept eating. I don't want to, okay. And he told us, he goes, yeah. And I quoted to him in Leviticus, where it talks about having tattoos in Leviticus. And he's telling me all this stuff in Leviticus. And I was like, I wanted to be like, oh, did you tell him about the one with not having two types of thread sewn together to make your clothes? Like the polyester you're wearing right now? Hey, that's what I wanted to say. But I was nice. I just kept my mouth shut and just kept eating. But Ryan's not the nice one. Ryan goes, so, you told him to go to hell? And I was like, oh, awkward. So I had to apologize for Ryan later. But I told the pastor, I was like, man, like most of our worship teams at Elevation, if we told them they couldn't have a tattoo, we'd have like one person up on stage. And they all love Jesus. Okay, so let me show you this. Matthew, or John. Turn to John chapter 5. I'm almost done. It's hot in here. John chapter 5, verse 36. This is Jesus talking, and he says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. I love this. Check out verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Think about this. At this time, all they had was the Old Testament. So when he's referring to scriptures, he's saying, you guys are studying and know the scriptures and searching them, thinking that that's going to bring you life, that that's something special and magical. But he's saying all of scripture points to me. The story of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, it's about me. Leviticus, it's about me. The story of Joseph, It's about me. King David, about me. I know some of you are like, well, I've read Numbers. How can that be about Jesus? Well, it is, because Matthew and Luke show you the genealogy that goes back, and Numbers is all about genealogy. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. All of Scripture isn't to be worshipped. It's a guide to the relationship that we are to have with Jesus. Listen, I'm going to be honest. I'm a fundamentalist, but I usually dislike most other fundamentalists. It's because they forget about grace and mercy and redemption and restoration and reconciliation. And I'm a Pentecostal charismatic, and I pretty much dislike other Pentecostal charismatics because they start worshiping what God does through us instead of God himself. And listen, when humility is removed, let me say this. Humility is removed when we start to worship anything other than Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So if you're hearing me say that Scripture isn't the inerrant words of God, you have not heard me this morning, and you are wrong. All of Scripture points to Jesus. All of Scripture points to Jesus. And so my prayer, and this has been my prayer this morning, while I was at Starbucks, because that's the best place to pray. Jesus lives in the Komodo dragon blend. Maybe one day, hopefully today, we will read this and we'll see real people with real struggles searching for God, God answering, and we see it all pointing to what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. And it'll guide us. Because it's not about this. It's about where this leads us. Truth. And this is who we want to be at Elevation. We want everything we do to be laced with truth.